Well, yesterday was the yard sale. I don't know how many of you donated anything to the yard sale. If you stop and think about a yard sale for a moment, that is where people say, I don't want this anymore, but you do. And it's kind of hard, that little balance there between saying, I don't want this, but I think it's worth something and you should pay money for it. We do that all the time, and it's funny how when some of the stuff we brought, some of the kids' stuff, I guess they didn't technically donate it. We donated it on their behalf. But then whenever they came up here, they would go get it, and they would want to pick it up and play with it or ride the bike or do the whatever, and they would want to they were wanting to go back home with the stuff that we had donated on their behalf. Some of the stuff you look around and we very much enjoyed it, the process. Hey, it's great to get rid of some of this stuff. And then whenever you go and shop, it's great to get this other stuff. I mean, we bought our fair share. But in the midst of all of that, that idea of what has value, what doesn't have value, how do you evaluate things? What is worth it? And when does something become not worth it? What is something that, well, it's not good for me anymore, but it's good for somebody? And whenever you're going through and you're doing your spring cleaning, is it good for me? Is it good for not me, but somebody? Or is it good for the trash? Which value is it? That's a lot of how the world is with what's going on. There are some things that we know to be good. The Bible says that God gives all things good. All things that are good come down from the Father of lights. He gives good gifts. We were created in the image of God, and so humans have an inherent value. There is a goodness that is there. There are some things that are good. There are some things that are good, but not good for us. There are some things that it's like, well, that's, you know, your job. And you might say, I hate my job. That's beside the point. But you get the point. There are some things that are good, but just not for you. I would not be good at a lot of jobs that you do. Some because I don't have the training, some because I don't have the ability, some because I don't have the interest, and vice versa, and everything. There are some things that are good, just not good for you. And then there are some things that are bad that just need to be torn down, thrown away, taken to the dump. We're starting the book of Revelation today. In Revelation, It is the study of end times a lot, eschatology. That's where people automatically jump to. It is eschatology. The name Revelation in Greek is apokalypso, which is apocalypse. We think of apocalypse as being all about the end times. Now, apocalypse quite often and almost always is talking about the end times, but it's not necessarily that. But that word apocalypse, apokalypsis, it means to unveil, to uncover. Calypso means to cover, and apo means out of covering. It's an uncovering, it's an unveiling of what is going to take place, or an unveiling of Christ in many ways. And so whenever we get into this book of Revelation, I know what you're probably waiting for is for me to tell you my millennial view. Guess what? I ain't doing it. It's not that we can't have that discussion, but think about how much of this, a lot of it is read through millennial view lines, but how much is actually talked about in the millennium? How many people do you believe are good and faithful Christians that have a different millennial view than you? So if you don't know what your millennial view is, it's okay. Don't worry about that. Because here's the thing. This was written to the seven churches in Asia, probably around 90 AD, probably back in the very first century. And whatever is written in this has to be just as relevant for them as it is for us today. And we were going to be in Genesis and then Revelation, and then we're going to back to Genesis and Revelation for months. So it's not that whenever the war with Iran came up, we started to talk about Gog and Magog and all of that, and the wars with Russia. That's not what this is about, a direct reflection on what's happening in the Middle East. Now, are some of these events unfolding right now? Possibly. But here's the thing, if we stake all our claims that these are the claim that this is the end time that Revelation is talking about, and it's not, then have we misled ourselves? If this is not that time, then what are we to do with that? If this is not the coming battle of Armageddon, if this is not what everything is taking place, is it a waste of time or is it still worth our reading? The book of Revelation was written, this unveiling of Jesus Christ was written to us, not just so that we would see what happens one day, not so that we could have a speculative theology. Too often times Christians have speculative theologies where we like to talk about the nuances. We like to talk about the problems that we see. We like to talk about the interesting things that maybe can't be answered because God doesn't want them answered, instead of looking at how is this going to affect our day-to-day life. And so we're really going to have that mindset as we go through the book of Revelation. Certainly it points to the end, but it also points to the now. And in the midst, hopefully, we have that yard sale mentality where we evaluate, this is good but not for me, or this is something that needs to be thrown away. And as we look and we think about that, what will happen one day, we don't live so far in the one day that we lose sight of the today. And so we want to look, take that perspective as we read in Revelation. This morning, we're only going to be in the first 8 verses. So I'll start by reading the first 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, we've already said the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. We think of apocalypse and we think that's the apocalypse of the end of the world, the unveiling of the end of the world. No, this is about Jesus Christ. That's why I chose to title the sermon is of him, about him, from him, to him, for him. It's about Jesus. This is the Sunday school answer. What was the sermon about? Jesus. Now, hopefully you'll be able to talk about a little bit more than that if you talk about it on your ride home, but it is Jesus. And so this is Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. The events that happen in Revelation are going to be unveiling about showing Jesus, about showing us who he is and what he has done and will do. And so we look at that, and then we look and we see that of what must soon take place. What soon take place. Now, if this was written in 90 AD, thereabout, and today is 2026 AD, do you consider that soon? Or is it a perspective? There's a brand of watches. They're called slow watches. I hadn't heard of them until the other day. But their thing is basically time is not a thing. It's a mindset. And what these are, it just has one hand that starts and it goes around 24 hours. It takes 24 hours to make one loop. And it doesn't have an hour hand, minute hand, second hand. It doesn't have, like mine, an hour hand, minute hand, the date, the how many steps I've taken, where the sun is in the sky. It doesn't have all of that. But the idea is that it simplifies things. It gives you a different perspective of what time is. And we know that God, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years are like a day. And we know that time is God's above time, so it doesn't mean the same thing to him. So is this why it means is not happening soon? It's like, yes, not happening soon. Sure, right. Like that, like it's happening soon? What do you mean? Soon is not soon. Maybe you've seen that, think about this, for little babies, a day in a baby's life is 1/365th of his life. For some of us, it is one in several thousands, and we'll leave it at that. It's not the same percentage-wise. And so whenever it says that these things must soon take place, does that mean we automatically jump to, because we already want to assume that this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon, this is talking about the rapture, this is talking about the eternal reign of Christ. But maybe some of the soon that must take place is different. But yet, if we read it today, we also know that the soon that must take place must have bearing to us. But this is what he did. God made known by sending his angel to his servant John. John wrote the book of Revelation, or John recorded the book of Revelation. He described himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Whenever he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in 2nd and 3rd John at least, he described himself as the elder. Because John, out of all the disciples, was the only one that lived to a good old age. The others all died in martyrdom. But John, he not only followed Jesus, then he went on to become a pastor, and he served in different places. And he served even in Ephesus, and he served, which will come up later. And eventually he gets exiled to the island of Patmos. And while he's there, it's whenever John records what was shown. And so now he's calling himself a servant. He's not leaning on his being beloved. He's not saying Jesus is good old buddy that was in the inner three. He's saying, look, a servant. Because a servant does what a servant is told. And what he was told was to testify of the word of God and testify to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. There are some weird things in the book of Revelation. When he sees dragons and he sees women riding on them and he sees all these animals and he sees some stuff that is like, wow, what in the world? And really, we might would rather prefer for him to just tell us, look, get rid of the imagery. Just tell me what it means. Get rid of this imagery and just tell me the dates. Just get rid of the imagery and just make it a little more explicit. But Apocalypse is kind of like prophecy. So much of the prophecy in the Old Testament was written as what they saw in visions. And it was descriptions that would paint a picture. And so here he records what he saw. He doesn't record more than what he's supposed to say. He doesn't record less than what he's supposed to say. He doesn't say, that's going to be kind of confusing for them. I think I'll leave that part out. He goes and he says he was a servant, a faithful servant who testified, who proclaimed, who lifted up what God said and what he was shown. And so he was faithful in what it is that he revealed. So you might want to know more than what the book of Revelation tells, but God said, nah, you don't need to know. You might want to know less. You might not want to think about it. But God said, no, you need to know this. You need to investigate this. And he says, you will be blessed if you are faithful in looking at it. It says blessed, or happy is the one. Blessed is the one. We see that terminology over and over again in the Bible. In Psalm 1, how blessed, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. So blessed is the one who doesn't walk with the wicked, but who meditates on God. If you fast forward to the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a whole bunch of Beatitudes, a whole bunch of ways to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And to that is now added, blessed are those who reads aloud the words of prophecy. And blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who keep what is written in it. And that's a heart devoted to what is given in this prophecy. You see, this is a prophetic letter that tells of what's going to be. It's kind of unique in that it's a prophecy. John is acting like a prophet. He is revealing what has been revealed to hear. It's a letter, as we'll see in this next section. It's also liturgy for the church. It's a way of worship. It's all these things. But if we hold ourselves to them, now, the Gutenberg Press was invented in 1440 or thereabouts, around 1440. So until that, the Bible was very much an oral culture. There were not a whole lot of copies of the Bible. And so for someone to read aloud, for somebody to go around, it's not like, here, I finished this book, it's good, you should read it and hand it to somebody. Those that read aloud, those that make the revelation heard, those that make the revelation known, and those that listen to it, that hear it, and keep it, and live it. Always the Bible is not just about reading the Bible. God does not want us to just be readers of the word only, but instead readers and hearers. Because we can read, and you've probably been there before, whenever you read something and you get to the end and you don't even know what you read. There's a difference between that and taking the time to look at it, to let it soak into our heart, let the Spirit be that dividing sword. The Word of God is living and active. It's able to separate is able to separate truth from lies and able to separate our life where our life matches with where it doesn't match. It's able to separate the fiction. It's able to separate this kingdom from God's kingdom. It's able to separate and reveal to us. Blessed are those who not only hear it, but those who hear it. And blessed are those that keep it. In James, he says, don't deceive yourself by just hearing the word if you're not a doer. If you only hear and you don't do, then you might as well. That's like looking in a mirror. And then when you go away, you don't even know what you look like anymore. Sometimes I wish I didn't remember what I look like anymore, but that's beside the point. But as we look and we hear and we devote ourselves to it, we know that we will be blessed because of it. We will be blessed. We can't just totally skip over it. John Calvin, yes, that John Calvin of Calvinism, Calvin who wrote the Institutes, that John Calvin, I have a collection of his commentaries, and he wrote commentaries for 65 books of the Bible. Guess which one he didn't? Revelation. It can be tricky. It can be hard. It can be easy, as easy, if not easier, to chase rabbits in the book of Revelation as any other. But he says we will be blessed if we devote ourselves to the study of it and the living of it. And we can't live it if we're only holding it to the battle of Armageddon and the rapture. We can't live the book of Revelation if we limit it to our eternity in heaven forever and ever. Amen. What is meant and is what has been delivered is meant for us in a real time. It says the time is near. Now, what does it mean that the time is near? It's near for us and not too distant from us. It's near for them and not too distant from them. Somehow, both we and the churches, the seven churches, both have a Goldilocks experience with the book of Revelation. For the time is right for us to look at the book of Revelation. And it is not too hot, it's not too cold, it's not too near, it's not too far. But what the message of the book of Revelation has is present and true for us today. And so as we dig into, start looking into what it is, we know that this is a message that is timeless and eternal, but it's also specific for our daily lives. In verse 4, John, this is where it gets to the letter part. Usually John would write John, the elder, to the whatever, whoever it is he's writing for. Paul, a lot of times, would say, Paul, an apostle to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Galatia, you know, whatever. But here he starts his regular letter, if you will. John, to the seven churches in Asia. Now, here's a time where we look at, is this symbolism? Because is it literal seven churches? There are seven different letters that we'll get to in a few weeks. But seven is also a number of completion. People want to look and they want to say, are these churches, are they representative? Was it specific churches? And once again, this is written for to them and it's also written for us. And so that's where we will take. He says, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. We like to put it in order, who was and is to come. We sing it. There's times the scripture is recorded like that. It reflects back to what God revealed himself when he revealed himself as I am. The one who is, the God who is present. You see, God is the one that is all. In his oneness, he always is the same. We are hopefully not who we used to be. We used to be sinners. We used to be further away from God. Hopefully we are not who we used to be, but hopefully we're also not who we are going to be, that we have that progress. But God does not need to change. He does not need to repent of anything. He is who he is. His oneness, he is one and the same for all times. He is that God. But then it also says, and the seven spirits. Talk about diving in quick. What does it mean, the seven spirits? Is it the Holy Spirit one? For that matter, is it God one? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, the seven spirits here, there's lots of interpretations. I think that it best falls back on what he said in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 4, it talks about how he saw a vision and there was a gold lampstand with a bowl on top. And the lampstand had seven lamps at the top with seven spouts for each of the lamps. And then he asked, hey, what is this with the lamps? What do these lamps represent? And a little bit later he says, it's not by strength or might, but by my spirit. So the spirit here is demonstrated or seen in these seven lamps. And so I think that is probably what this is. Once again, there's a whole lot more we could dig into. But so here we have the Father. Here we have the Spirit. And here we have Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Man, all of that is so rich. The faithful witness. He is the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the revelation of God, the unveiling of God. He was God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. He is also the firstborn from the dead, and that whenever he died, he put to death sin, he put to death death, and then he rose again, the first fruits. He is the one that rose again. You can look at 1 Corinthians, you can look in Romans, you can look all over the place. He is the firstborn from the dead, and he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, that's going to show up a lot over the book of Revelation, who's ruling and who's king. But then we go on and we see that this is the God in whom we look, the God in whom it's from, the God who it's about, the God who chose what it is to reveal to us. It says, to him who loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is how we know what love is, not that we love him, but that he loved us first and has set us free from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom of priests. Now, 1 Peter is largely about being a kingdom of priests. You look at John 3:16. You look at so much about how we are set free, how we are freed. Look in the book of Romans. All the Bible, I mean, you could take entire books of the Bible and devote to each of these different categories. But this is Christ. This is the one who loved us so much that while we were sinners, he died for us. This is the one who loved us so much that he not only created us, he kept on loving us even when we were unlovable. The one when we were rebelling was the one that was drawing us back. The one who loves us and has set us free. Has set us free, has unshackled us. As the Exodus, and Exodus is a precursor to the freedom that we have in Christ where we are set free. As we are no longer in bondage to sin, but we are set free. Where we are no longer bound to destruction. We are no longer destroyed. We are no longer bound like the demons we're going to see, as those who reject him are going to be. That we are set free is completely different than the capturing and the imprisoning that we will see through the book of Revelation. This is not the God that said, you messed up, you're going to get punished. This is the God who loved us so much that while we deserve to be cast to hell and while we deserve to be bound for all eternity, he instead came and he himself rose, the firstborn from the dead. He is the one that has the power over all, and he is the one that not only set us free, but he gave us a purpose, a kingdom of priests, a kingdom that proclaims the message of God. A kingdom that draws, that helps to draw and proclaim his name and give him praise and glory and honor. This is the liturgy. Church, once again, the book of Revelation tells us how it is appropriate to worship him, how it's appropriate to see him, how it is appropriate to do so. And so us, in reading the book of Revelation, in the book of studying it, and in the time of keeping it, we see how we worship. We see how we have freedom. We see how that relationship comes about as he died for us. And so it sets him as on the throne of our lives as the ruler of the kings of the earth. It says it's him on the throne of our lives as we are a kingdom of priests. It teaches us how to worship. It teaches us how to praise him. To him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Now here he is coming in the clouds, and we all have imagery of where it's kind of interesting how regardless of where you live on earth, when you picture Jesus coming back, you picture him coming from straight above your head. Well, if you look at where we are on the earth and where Jerusalem is, and most likely he'll come back to Jerusalem, that means he's not going to come directly above our heads. We would have to be zipped around the earth real quick-like. You know, the whenever you start thinking of that, you think of what imagery is he saying? In the book of Acts 1:11, it says that, look, he ascended into the clouds, and he says, the angel says, why are you looking? The same way that he went, so he will be coming back again. So whether it's a literal or whether it points to a picture that he ascended, After he died and rose again, he showed that he was victorious over sin. He was the Christus Victor. He was the victor over sin. He was the victor over Satan. He was the victor over all of that. And he conquered the death. He conquered the grave. But he also ascended and he sat down and is seated at the Father's right hand. You see, in his ascension, he shows that he has victory. And he goes to prepare a place for us, the Bible also says. And as he does all of these things, he comes from where he has been in his enthroned state, where he is Lord over all creation as things are put under his feet. And so he is coming with the clouds in that he is coming back from his ascended state. He's coming back from heaven. He's coming back from the throne room of God. And every eye will see him. One day, every eye will see, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day that will happen, and one day everybody will not say you have to believe by faith because we will see and we will know. One day every eye will know. But it also says even those who pierced him. So those that pierced him, we automatically say, does this mean Pilate? Does this mean the Roman soldiers? Does this mean the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Or does it mean... Does it mean even those that pierced him, even those that put him on the cross? You and I put him on the cross. Amen. Because you see, out of his love, he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. That's from Isaiah, but it's pointing to Christ. And it doesn't say he was pierced because the Roman soldiers held him there. He was crushed because, well, gravity took over and with all the beatings and whippings, he couldn't hold himself up anymore. No, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that was on us, he put it upon himself. And in doing that, those that pierced him, everyone will see. Whether we have repented or not, those that put him there, everyone will see him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. You see, people, even those that are going to hell might one day say, oh, I still don't like him. But they will know that he was killed as an innocent man. And they will know that it was for nothing that he did while he hung upon that tree. And they will know that the God of this universe so humbled himself, so loved us that he came and died on a cross. And even the hardest of hearts will no doubt mourn over what he suffered on our behalf. Oh, they will mourn because of the injustice that was done to him to satisfy the justice of God. And they will do it. And as all the evangelism goes out everywhere, time and time in the book of Revelation, we'll see that they sing a new song, worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. You purchase people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nations. And in chapter 7, it says the same thing. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand. See, that's what Easter is going to point to with the palm branches. That's what Easter with that singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who come with the palm branches, who wear the robes of white because they have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. See, it is only because of the blood of the Lamb, that blood that was shed on Calvary, that blood that was shed, for without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Without the injustice that he took upon himself as the sinless and perfect sacrifice, justice could never have been met for us, but by eternity in hell. For that is the just and the correct wage, the just and the correct means for what it is we did. But yet he took our sins and our iniquities and was pierced and crushed. And so Revelation already is saying, look, a day is coming, and let it be so even now. Amen means let it be. Like I agree. Let it be that even now we would see him. Even now we would recognize that he was pierced for us. That we were the ones that pierced him. That it was his love, that it was his grace, that he accomplished the salvation that is of God and God alone. Let it be so. And so it brings us to this place of worship where we say, so it will be. Amen. Let it be. And as Christians, as we read the book of Revelation, we don't just say, hey, bring on those locusts or helicopters or whatever it is. We don't just talk about what the mark of the beast is and whether or not we're going to have chips implanted in us, in our heads. We don't talk about the speculative theology. We want to focus on the true theology, and theology is the study of God. We study Him. We look to Him. He is the one that is the God that what not only is right now, but the God that will be. And He's the same God that was there. He was and is to come. And so don't just look to the distant future. Don't just look and say, I can't wait for that day. Yeah, we wait for that day. We long for that day. The book of Revelation ends with, even so, come Lord Jesus. It's not bad to look for that day. But in the meantime, we pray and we are in daily contact with the God who is. Regardless of what's going on in your life right now, He is the God who is. As our Sunday school lesson ended today in Exodus, Moses saw, God saw all that was happening to the nation of Israel, and it ends with, and God knew. God knew. God knows. God who is above time, God who is beyond time, God who sees every moment like the present. Have you ever been walking through a room and there's something on TV and you hear one line of dialogue and you not only know what episode that came from, but you know everything that went on before it and after it? And it brings the whole series back to your life, and just from that one line, you have a picture of the whole of everything that's going on. Or somebody reads one line from a book and you know the entirety of it all. So it is with creation. At every moment, the God who is also the God who was and will be at the same time, for He is above time and beyond it. And this God who knows what you've been through, knows what you're going to go through, and He knows where you are now. And now, I'm not the smartest person in the room, but my guess is, or in my way of thinking, I'm thinking if He knows everywhere I've been, and He knows everything that's going on, and He knows where I am right now, and what it's going to take to get from where I was to where I'm going to be, I might want to saddle up with Him. He might be worthy of spending a little time with. He might be worthy of devoting my life to. He might be worthy of following this God that already knows, instead of wandering about in the midst of my not knowing. And so just like with John, he recorded everything he saw. Whatever he saw doesn't mean he's going to show you everything. But what he shows you has meaning. So as we open in the book of Revelation, we look and we put our focus and our attention, knowing not that it's just about what will come, not just about the speculative theology, but instead we focus on the one who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Greek letters, that's the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He knows. So much of our life is a series of making a mess and cleaning it up again. I mean, it is, isn't it? You get up, you go to bed, the house is clean, but the little fairies come at night, the little leprechauns come and mess your house up. No. Well, you have it clean, but by the time you leave for work in the morning, there's already a mess again. By the time you get back, you know ain't nobody been in the house, but the house is a mess again. Life is a series of messes and cleaning it up. And in our spiritual lives, it's a series of messes and cleaning it up. God, I failed again. God, I stumbled again. God, I know I told you I was going to do better, but God, I messed up again. A whole lot of times whenever we say, I'm going to trust in God, I'm going to walk with Him, and sometimes we do, but then so many times we stop. Life is a series of messes and cleaning it up again, and time again, we go back and He forgives us, and that's God's grace. That's His chesed, His long-suffering kindness, His loving kindness. But in the midst of all of that, we also know that one day the messes will end. One day He will be making all things right. One day, everything, we will not sin anymore. One day, we won't live by faith. We will live by sight in Him who is coming in the clouds. One day, our faith will be made sight, and we will not see dimly, but we will see clearly. And one day, man, it will be heaven, literally. But today is not that day. So it does us no good to want our house to be clean. It takes continually cleaning up the messes. And it does no good for us to say one day it'll be heaven and everything will be all right. We live in the today. But the God who is the God of that day is the God of this day. Amen. And so I exhort you, I encourage you to look to Him as He is uncovered, as He is revealed, as He is shown to us in the book of Revelation. And run to Him, worship Him, and follow Him as Lord of your life. If He's not the Lord of your life, then I pray that you get that right today. Come talk to me about salvation. He did the work. He died on the cross for our sins. But we must believe and surrender to Him. Come talk. Talk to one of the deacons if you want to. If you want to pray at the altar or do anything else, do that. But just like he said, those that are blessed that not only read the word out loud, but they hear it and they live it. Live the word of God. Live worship of Him and trust in Him. Let's pray. God, we come to you today acknowledging our need for you and our delight in you. Acknowledging, God, that you know so much that we are just grasping at straws sometimes trying to figure it out. But Lord, we pray that as we seek to look at your word and understand it and live it, God, that you would bless us in that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know Him more through His Word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.